You know, there's a lot of talk about faith in the Bible. You know, matter of fact, the word faith is used 243 times in 227 verses in the New Testament alone. When we share the gospel, we say that all anyone has to do is have faith in Jesus and they'll be saved. And many times when we talk to fellow believers, we try to encourage them in their faith. But what is faith? Hebrews 11, chapter 1, defines faith as the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But does this really help us understand or get a better understanding of what faith really looks like? There are synonyms for faith like believe and trust, and these are good words that help us to understand what faith really means. If asked if we know how to get to heaven, we would say that we can only get to heaven through faith and the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that we must believe with our whole heart that the payment paid was sufficient for the debt we owe, that we must trust that God was satisfied with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We have placed our faith in Jesus Christ for eternal life, but how does faith work in the life that we are living from day to day? This morning, we are going to see the lesson of faith taught by Jesus to his disciples when they encountered a great windstorm on the Sea of Galilee. But before we look into the Word of God, let us pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for your love. We thank you for your Word. We thank you for the song sung in reference to your sovereignty, to what you have called us for, and that is to let our light shine. And Lord, this morning, as we go into your Word, may we learn more about who you are and how we are to relate to you so that you would be glorified not only this morning, but each and every day of our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. On the same day when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him, and a great multitude, or a great windstorm, arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow, and they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "How can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" The first thing that we see is that Mark informs us that it was the same day. Jesus was extremely busy healing the sick, casting out demons, and teaching and preaching about the kingdom. And this is significant for a couple reasons. The first reason is this. It was necessary that Jesus was to get his rest. He was tired. He was exhausted from the day's work. You know, I've heard it said that preaching and teaching for an hour is equivalent to a full day of labor, manual labor. And Jesus spent the whole day teaching and preaching. He needed his rest. Not necessarily the most important, but the first reason. The second reason is because Jesus was primarily teaching his disciples. Jesus was still in the midst of teaching his disciples. Look, if you will, at verses 33 and 34 of that same chapter. "And with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it." And that's in reference to the great multitudes. "But without a parable, he did not speak to them. And when they were alone," this is his disciples, "he explained all things to his disciples." Remember that it was with parables that Jesus was going to teach, and when they needed special instructions concerning the parables, Jesus would pull them aside and explain to them exactly what the purpose of the parable was. In other words, the opportunity for application was upon them. Now let us look at the last part of verse 34 or 35. He said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." What we have to understand is that Jesus is God. And with God, there is no coincidences. I believe that Jesus knew that there was going to be a storm. There was going to be a horrific storm. And there were some important things that Jesus wanted to teach his disciples. And we were going to see, and we're going to see that in this miracle of the storm. Verses 36 and 37. Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. Jesus and his disciples leave the multitudes to go to the other side. Mark informs us that the little boats were along with him. And I believe that he really emphasizes the fact that the boats were very little because he wanted us to get and grasp the contrast between the storm and where their security may have laid. I believe that the disciples were usually fishing in these type of boats. The word great here is defined as an upper range of a scale of extent. In other words, the scale of 1 to 10. And this great storm was probably near a 10, if not a 10. This storm was huge. What I have read about the Sea of Galilee is that it is surrounded by mountains. And it gave great opportunity for the winds to come over and through the mountains upon the lake and would cause rough waters. This storm was a storm that was going to test the faith of the disciples. But there are many storms that are testing the faith of many of us today. On a scale of 1 to 10, your test or mine may be a 3 or a 4, maybe a 6 or a 7, and possibly a 10. Maybe you are having family problems and you are fearing or you are fearful of the outcome. You have financial difficulties and are not sure what bills to pay and what bills to put off. Many have health problems and the doctors really don't know how to cure the problem. Maybe your storm is a full-blown 10. You have cancer. Your wife or husband is seriously sick with another disease. You're dealing with the loss of a loved one. Or as is the case with many Christians around the world, you're facing persecution because of your faith. What we must understand is that there is no test. There is no storm that comes into our lives that God does not allow to come. It is God who is sovereign. It is God who allows these tests and trials, these storms. Look again, if you will, at verse 35. He said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Jesus is the one that led them into the storm. And as I said earlier, I believe it was for a teaching lesson, a lesson to be taught to the disciples. I know that I've said this before, but I think it is important to repeat. God never tempts anyone with evil, for God cannot be tempted, nor can he tempt anyone. James 1:13, let no one say when he is tempted, "I am tempted by God," for God cannot tempt or be tempted with evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But on the other hand, God does lead people into testing. Different word than tempting, but really it's the same Greek word. He does lead people into the testing. Mark 1, verses 12 and 13, concerning the Son. After his baptism, immediately the Spirit drove him, God, drove him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. God does not tempt anyone with evil, but allows the evil one to tempt. That's just what part of the Christian life is. Now let us look at verse 38. But he, Jesus, was in the stern asleep on the pillow, and they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Here's the Lord, sound asleep in the back of the boat. Storm is ranked at about a 10, if not a 10. And the reason why he is sleeping is because he is having this dream of the great multitudes pressing against him. And as the waves were roaring and they were peaking, and he just got bumped by another believer or another spectator out of the group. I don't know why he was sleeping. The Bible said he was sleeping. I don't know if he was having a dream. It's just what was taking place. I think that Jesus had peace, and maybe it was that he was very tired. But he was sleeping. And I can picture the disciples crawling over to him, "Lord, Lord, do you not care whether or not we perish?" Here's what I find interesting about this storm that the disciples are facing. These men grew up around the Sea of Galilee. There were a few of them that have fished that sea many times. And I'm sure that they have ran into a few storms on that lake in their lifetime. But here they are, a great storm, and they start freaking out. And because they start freaking out about this incredible great storm, they started questioning the Lord about His love for them. Do you not care that we are perishing? It's kind of funny in a way, as I picture in my mind what they expected Jesus to do. Up to this point, they probably were using anything that was available to them to dump the water back out of the boat. And as the storm was raging and throwing more water back in than they could get out, they cry out to the Lord. What did they expect Him to do? Here they are, they crawl over to Him. Lord, Lord, You have to help us. Grab that pot right there and start dumping the water over the boat. Is that what they expected? Probably. But isn't that just like us? We run into problems, and when the problems get too bad or bad enough, then we remember, hey, we can pray to the Lord about this problem. Only when they get bad enough, though. We can pray to the Lord about this problem. And as we pray, we start to inform God on how He is to fix the problem, right? Help us, Lord, and this is how You can help us. Lord, help my husband understand that I am right and that he needs to start listening to me. Lord, help my parents understand that I have acquired all this wisdom in such a short amount of time and therefore I don't need their input. Lord, help my disease. Get me this job. Find me a car, provide this promotion, get this house, that I may marry this man or woman. And the instructions go on and on, and how God is to fix the storms. Isn't that how we do it? I don't know what the disciples expected Jesus to do and how He was going to do it, but I don't think they expected Him to do it the way He did it. Look now at verse 39. Then He arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. I'm sure this was not exactly what they expected. But what I really appreciate about the recording of Jesus' ministry is that Jesus always lets the disciples hear what it is that He is doing. Jesus could have said in His mind the same exact thing, not to say it out loud, just silently, and the same results would have occurred. The wind would have ceased and the sea would have calmed. But Jesus wanted those around Him to understand what was taking place. And a similar situation happens in John 11, 41 through 43. Then they took away the stone, and this is talking about his friend Lazarus when he died and was in the tomb for 4 days. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up His eyes and said, "Father, I thank You that You have heard Me. And I know that You always hear Me, but because of these people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that You sent Me." Now when He had said these things, He cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." There was no doubt in the minds of the disciples that it was Jesus who calmed the sea. And we see this in verse 41. But before we look at 41, let us look at 40. But He said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" Luke records it a little differently. He says, "Where is your faith?" And Matthew says, "Oh, you of little faith." I think Jesus is saying this and was saying this. After all that you have seen Me do and heard Me teach and preach, you don't understand that I am the one who was sent? I told you that I came to preach and teach the kingdom of God. The miracles that you have seen prove that I am He who was to come. Peter, I healed your mother-in-law." Again, don't we do the same thing? You get laid off from work due to the economy or a lack of work because your work is seasonal. And you start wondering how you're going to pay the bills and buy groceries. And the interesting thing about the situation is that you have seen this before. Maybe even for 10 years, you've been laid off seasonally. And we continuously worry about the same things. I don't believe that Jesus is rebuking the disciples here. I think He is being patient with them and teaching them the importance of trusting Him as Lord. I think that's the lesson. I am the King, and you need to understand I am in control of all things. You know, one of my favorite verses is James chapter 5. So if you would, turn there. James chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. A nature like ours means that he was a wretched sinner, and the sin that really grabs my attention or baffles me most is the sin that was committed in 1 Kings chapter 19. So if you would, turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. Elijah was a prophet, one of the prophets that God used many miracles with. He was a man that saw many wonders. 1 Kings chapter 19, 1 through 5. The account we just read in James about the drought he already prayed for, it's over. And here's Elijah with the prophets of Baal. And Ahab told Jezebel, this is after the account of the prophets of Baal, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under the broom tree, and he prayed that he might die and said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no longer or I am no better than my father's." Elijah killed 450 prophets with a sword. Apart from the divine intervention, that's impossible. There is no way one man, a prophet, not even a soldier, is going to be able to kill 450 men. And here he is running from one woman. I know what you're saying. I run from mine from time to time. Unbelievable. And she makes the statement, as the God. So here she doesn't even acknowledge. Here's 450 men that were killed because they couldn't even provide fire from heaven to consume a dry altar of flesh, whereas, was it 12 pots? I don't know, just reflecting or trying to remember. But there was a lot of water that was doused on Elijah's offering, consumed by fire, which indicated that the God that he worshipped was the true God. Not only did those who witnessed the miracle understand that God, Jehovah, Yahweh, was the true God, but everyone else just heard about it. And he fears this woman's statement that let it be so that the gods do the same to me if he is not dead. And he runs for his life. What kind of faith is that? When you read the account of Elijah, you come to the conclusion that he was definitely one of the heroes of the faith. And yet he doesn't exhibit much faith here, does he? And this was the lesson the disciples had to learn. They had to learn this lesson. They witnessed all of these miracles. All of the demons being cast out, the sick being healed. Someone once said that the healings that Jesus did was like the utopia on earth, the kingdom, for there was no sickness in the region in which he ministered. Verse 41. And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" The sea went from the raging sea to a sea as smooth as glass. Anyone who has seen the waters, and we just had an incredible storm hit us, and we got, 4 days of rain and all that rain. And so I'm traveling out to Newport. We have a job out there, and as you go through the town and around the circle, you go through two beaches. And what's interesting is that those two beaches on the right side, I suppose if you're going continue to go towards the Ritchie part of Newport, there's a lot of people who ride their surfboards because the waves are usually there. But it was interesting to see that even after the days of the rain, the water was just continuously really rough with a little bit of overcast. Point is this, we know that after a storm, it doesn't just instantaneously calm. But it's no coincidence when it goes from a 10 to a 0. And they needed to learn this lesson. They saw that Jesus was Lord of the Sabbath, Lord of the demons, Lord of disease. But now they see that he is Lord of creation. Who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? How can this be? Was Jesus just another messenger sent from God? Was he just someone with another message? Or was he God himself? I believe that it is clear that the disciples were confused about many things in reference to Christ and his kingdom. And this is very clear in the ministry of the 3 years that Jesus had with his disciples. Even after the resurrection, they weren't clear of the kingdom. In Acts it says, is it now? Is the time now to set up your kingdom? There was much confusion. I believe that they're continuously learning a little bit more about Jesus as the time goes on. One thing that really bothers me about my faith at times is that I do the same thing. I know what the Bible says about God. I know the theology. I've read probably 6 to 10 books on theology. So I know all of the doctrines that I've read and have a pretty good handle on them. But yet I tend to worry about the same things from time to time. I worry whether or not I'm going to have the finances to support my family. If something is wrong, I want to fix it. And if I can't fix it, I want to inform God on how to fix it. We all encounter storms in our lives, and they can range anywhere between 1 and 10 on the storm scale. But what really matters is how we handle them. How do we handle the storms of life? The best way to handle any storm is to have complete trust in the one who allows these storms to come into our lives. The best way to handle any storm that comes into our life is to understand and believe, to trust the one who allows the storms to come into our lives. There's no better story than the story of the book of Job to give us that confidence, to instruct us in trusting him. Tim was here last week, a missionary from Honduras, a very good friend of ours, and he shared that they had infections in their knees. Someone, I think it was Jenny, that had an infection in her knee. It went straight through the skin, right to the bone. You could stick a AAA battery in it, he said. Said it was incredibly painful. And he said he still wouldn't be able to understand the pain that Job had to endure because he had these sores all over his body. Not only that, he lost his children. His friends turned on him. His wife gave him some godly advice to curse God and die. So she wasn't even on his side. He lost his animals, his livelihood. You want to talk about storms. Yet he trusted God. Job trusted God. God allowed that to happen. And Job proved himself to be a man of faith. We know what James says in 1 verses 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. That seems kind of funny, doesn't it? Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. To the perfect man, lacking nothing, James says. Peter says in 1 Peter 1 verses 6 and 7, in this you greatly rejoice, so now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith may be proved. That we should not think it strange concerning these fiery trials, but that they may glorify God in the day of the revelation of Jesus Christ. When it is all said and done, we have glorified God in the trials that he has allowed, the storms that he has allowed to come into our lives. It is God who allows the storms and from time to time leads us into those storms only to have us trust him with the outcome. Faith is a matter of trust. That's really what faith is. It's just trusting God with everything. If I can trust God with my eternal life, can I trust him with the temporal one? Can I trust him with the things that we face from day to day? Can I trust him with my bills? You know, Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, And it's talking about all the worries of the Gentiles, how they worry about their food and their housing and all the health and all these things. And he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these other things. They'll be added to you. Does he not feed the sparrows? Does he not clothe the lilies? We can trust him. That will reveal our faith. Listen to the faith of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel chapter 3. Verses 16 through 18. O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, and what he's talking about is throwing them into the fiery furnace if they don't bow down to this golden altar. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image which you have set up. Whether he saves us, delivers us, or not, my faith will not waver. I will not shift with the current. I will not allow my circumstances to dictate my reactions. I am going to stand strong for the Lord, because I can trust him. No matter the outcome of any storm, God is still God, and we can trust him. Jesus is Lord of the storms. Jesus is Lord of the storms. Let's pray.